We're into this section here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and we have entitled this Guarding the Truth of the Church. The previous two chapters was Paul restoring the conduct of the church and covering various subject matter there, but having finished off with that great declaration of what the church is at the end of chapter 3, remember those words where he said about the church is it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then the creed of the church, we were thinking about that in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's no debate about this. It's not controversial. It wasn't something that was open to question. In the New Testament church, Paul is saying these are the things that are accepted and believed amongst us. So he finishes off that chapter with reference to the church and how she is to display the truth, preach the truth, witness for the truth. And now we come into chapter 4, where Paul is highlighting to Timothy that there is a need to guard the truth of the church. The truth is revealed. It is revealed by the Lord. It is once revealed unto the saints. It's not something that is ongoing now. There was a time when it was ongoing. We believe in progressive revelation down through the history of the canon of Scripture, from when it started to be written down and revealed right on down to when the canon of Scripture was completed in the days of the apostles as to the writing and then brought together by the church thereafter. We believe that the truth has been revealed. There's nothing more to be revealed. Scripture is finished in that sense of being coming to us as a revelation. There's nothing more that's going to be added on to the Scriptures. The truth is revealed within Holy Scripture to us. And there are those fundamental truths that are revealed that have been held by Orthodox Christianity historically. And there ought not to be any debate about those things. Those things ought not to be subjects of discussion in the sense of questioning whether, well, do we hold on to those things or do we still hold on to those things? Those are old truths that we ought to instinctively hold on to because they're revealed to us in Holy Scripture and we do not have the right to depart from those things. But as we noticed in the first part here of verse 1, where Paul highlights the certainty of departure from truth in the church, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There are going to be individuals who will depart from the faith. We are not to be surprised about that. Maybe young Christians sometimes get troubled by that they see people who profess to be followers of Christ and then they depart and drift away and maybe they wonder, well, what's that all about? Well, we are not to be surprised. In the sense that the Lord has told us in His Word, some shall depart. Oh, there won't be an entire apostasy of the church. That won't happen. The Lord will preserve His cause and His church and His people. He will always have a witness in the earth. He tells us that in the Scriptures. But He does tell us, and Paul highlights here, the Spirit says it. It's not Paul's morbid spirit. If he had a morbid spirit, I'm not saying that he had, but it's not somehow Paul having a morbid spirit that thinks, oh, this is the worst case scenario. There's going to be people who are going to forsake the cause of God. Paul says the Spirit says this, and he says it expressly. It's clearly stated. He's not reading into something that isn't there in the words. So we noticed something about the certainty of this departure. I want us today, looking here at the latter part of verse 1, to consider the cause of the departure. The cause of the departure. It tells us there that there will be those who will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is what will cause them to depart. The first thing, the obvious thing I want you to notice there is that there are seducing spirits that are abroad. In every age, and particularly in the last days, there are seducing spirits that are abroad. There is a reminder there, just by looking at that clause, that, and this is the reason why we read Ephesians chapter 6, we are reminded here that we are in a battle against more than flesh and blood. These are seducing spirits. Spirits. The devil is at work. There are spirits abroad in this world that are opposed to Christ and that are opposed to his church. They have come out of hell itself, as we will see in a moment or two. We need to be aware. We need to be conscious of that. That ought to put us on our guard, Christian, to be aware that there are those in the world, and it is their purpose to attack Christ and attack his church in various ways. So we need to be aware of that, and being aware of that, it'll put us on our guard when we realize these individuals who oppose the church are motivated and promoted by more than just flesh and blood. The devil has his hand in this. Hell has its hands in this. This is the plans of hell. That's what the Savior was referring to in that statement. It's often quoted from Matthew's Gospel. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean, the gates of hell? It's referring to the plans of hell. Remember, at the city gates was where the elders of the city sat to rule the city. Tells us about Lot sitting in the gate of the city. He just wasn't sitting there gawking around and looking to see who was going in and out. That's a reference to tell you he was in a place of oversight in the city. When Boaz had to perform those duties of a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, where did he go? He went to the city gate to do it, because that's where the city rulers would meet. And they would govern the city and rule and pass whatever laws were going to govern the city from there where they met at the city gate. So when the Lord Jesus uses that phrase in that very well-known statement in Matthew, he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's referring to every plan and every purpose that comes out of hell. And Paul is here picking up on this and reminding us there are plans and purposes that come out of hell against the church of Jesus Christ. The devil is not going to stand on the sidelines and let the church have its way. He's going to oppose it with all his might. He opposed Jesus Christ when he was here on earth with all his might. He didn't succeed, and he won't succeed against the church either, but that doesn't stop him trying. There are seducing spirits that are abroad. And if you go back there to Ephesians chapter 6, where we were reading that portion of Scripture, and I want you to look at verse 12, because that's one of the particular truths that is emphasized in that 12th verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's a reference to these spirits again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood alone. That's not our enemy alone. There are higher powers, Paul is saying, at work. We contend with them. A Christian contends with these every day. The Christian contends with these. They're described there as principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Those powers, principalities and powers that are mentioned there in that verse are describing the rule and authority that the devil has. He's the god of this world, remember. He has an authority. He has a power. The rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a darkness that is in this world. It is a darkness that comes from the lack of knowledge of the things of God. It's a darkness that comes out of hell. Hell is a dark place. It's called the blackness of darkness in the Scriptures. And where the devil works, that's what he brings. He brings darkness. Not in the sense of the physical darkness that we think at night, but the darkness of ignorance of the things of God. Ignorance of the law of God and the ways of God. There's the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan is the god of this world. Maybe we should just take another verse there to tie in with that. 2 Corinthians 4. If you just keep your finger in Ephesians 6 there for a moment and go back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this time. And Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here's the particular verse, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's somebody who is the God of this world, and he's at work. He's blinding the minds of those who believe not. That's his work in the unconverted's heart. He blinds them. They can't see it. And how many times has, maybe you've witnessed to someone and somebody has said that to you, oh, I can't see that. I can't see it the same way as you see it. Maybe they've used those very words to you as you've witnessed to them and sought to show to them their need of Christ and their need of coming to the Savior. And that's their reply. I just can't see that as you see it. Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us the reason why they can't see it. God of this world has blinded their eyes, blinded their minds, that they cannot see these things. Oh, they should be clearly seen. Obviously, they should be clearly seen, but they can't because the devil is at work. And Paul said that that's why you need to take in the first part of that sentence in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are those who hear the gospel but never come to believe it, never come to receive it. They can be so near the kingdom and never get into the kingdom. Why? Because the God of this world is blinding their minds. They cannot see. He's at work. Ephesians chapter 6 there as well speaks about the spiritual wickedness that there is in high places. The spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the devil and all his minions are unclean, proud, liars, deceitful, malicious. You can describe them with whatever terms of wickedness you want. All of it's true. All of it's true. The devil has no morals whatsoever. No morals whatsoever. There's nothing that restrains him other than the Spirit of God hindering him and restraining him. But in and of himself, the devil has no morals. There is no limit to what he will do. But for the intervention of God to hinder him and to resist what he does. So we do wrestle with more than flesh and blood. There is an enemy that is opposed to the church of God, and particularly in the context here of what we're thinking about in 1 Timothy 4, is the truth of the church. There is an enemy that is out in the world attacking the truth that is in the church that is more than flesh and blood. It is not my intention this morning to start going down through history, highlighting the doctrines that have been under attack. Some of them you are well aware of. I will mention one of them, probably maybe the most well-known, the doctrine of the Trinity and the person of Jesus Christ, the Council of Nicaea in the 300s AD, when that council met to deal with this issue because there was an attack. It was Arianism, and that old heresy of Arianism is still around today, where they won't acknowledge the divinity and deity of Jesus Christ. And there's churches not all that far from us this morning, and that's their doctrinal belief. They're Arians. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ. And the truth of the gospel, because truth is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, and Christ is the one that they're attacking. He is under attack and has always been and will always be so, and even more so as that end time approaches. So our enemy is more than flesh and blood. It's also there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. This word seducing, what does that mean? Well, it has the idea here of deceiving. Of deceiving. They're active for a purpose. There's a work they're doing. They're causing people to depart from the faith. They're seducing these unsuspecting souls, and what they're doing it by deceiving them. deceiving them. This is the same word, for example, that the Savior uses in Matthew 24 and verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." It's exactly the same word as here. "Take heed that no man seduce you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many," or seduce many. It's exactly the same word that the Savior and Paul is using. Matthew 24, verse 11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Same word again, just a different English word. Same word in the original. Paul uses this word again if you go over to 2 Timothy there, chapter 3. And in the second letter when he's writing to Timothy, here's the thought about it increasing as the return of Christ comes closer. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They're deceived themselves, but they're deceiving others then as well. The devil has deceived them and turned them into these evil men and seducers, and they're going about and they're waxing worse and worse, all the time being deceived, and all the time they're seeking to deceive others also. That's to get worse and worse. It's not going to level off. It's not going to fade away. If, as we were saying last Lord's Day, from what we can glean from the signs of the times, the return of Christ is coming closer than ever, well then we are to expect that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Seducers are going to wax worse and worse. We need to be on our guard in this day and generation more than ever. Whatever care was taken in a past day by our forefathers, we need to be taking even more care in these times because of this danger. John, it seems to be a theme that runs the whole way through the Scriptures here in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, 26 says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So John picks it up as well. He's concerned about it. And there he is writing his first letter to those that are receiving it. And he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." These deceivers are abroad. And then if you turn over to Revelation chapter 20, which is probably the most emphatic portion about this matter that you can come across in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 20. There's three times in this chapter where you read about the work of the devil to deceive. And this is his work. He deceived Eve. He's been at this a long time. He's a master. He's a master at it. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, it says, well, we better take verse 2 and 3 just to get the whole context. It says, "He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." So let's leave aside debate on the 1,000 years. I want you to concentrate on what it is the devil is doing. He's deceiving the nations. This is his work. This is what he's always been doing. And there comes a time here where he's going to be stopped from doing that. But it is his work to deceive the nations. That's what he's at present. He's deceiving the nations. There's not a nation that honors God. There's nations that may take the name Christian. They are not honoring God. Our nation is not honoring God. And it would hardly get the name Christian even at the minute. But let's go down to verse 8 of this chapter 2, Revelation 20, and verse 8. Well, maybe again we need to take verse 7 to get the full sentence. "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Again, he's back at his old work. He's back. This, when he's released, it says there, and he's loosed out of his prison, verse 7, and he goes back to deceive the nations. He goes back to doing what he does best. Verse 10 is the third reference here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, his work of deception will be brought to an end. But right until that very moment, the devil is out to deceive. This is the same word. He's out to seduce, that Paul is here using in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. There are seducing spirits, Paul says, abroad. This is why people depart from the faith. The devil is out there busy seeking to deceive and to turn people away. So the second thing I want you to consider here is that there are doctrines of devils that are spread abroad. So there's seducing spirits. Here's what it is that they are teaching. We're going to think about this in a general way this morning, because it's more specific, getting into verse 2 and 3, and God willing, we'll come on to that next Lord's Day morning. But I want to just think about it here generally for a moment. There are doctrines of devils that are abroad. There are teachings abroad which have come from hell itself. They are devised by the devil. They're disseminated by the devil. They're designed by the devil to deceive. Peter calls them damnable heresies. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These are doctrines of devils that will damn the soul. Falsehoods that if people believe them, every religion, every false religion in the world, every other religion in the world is a damnable heresy. It will take people down to hell. Every other religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, they are false religions, they're damnable heresies. They will take people to hell. If people die believing the tenets of Islam, they will be lost. And every other religion as well. The devil is out to deceive. And how many has deceived? This is one of the reasons I'm turning you to these references, is to see just how prevalent this is. I want you to turn to the little book of Jude, please. Last but one books of the Bible. Little book of Jude there. And there's a manifold number of descriptions that are given to the devil and the devil's work here in the book of Jude. Beginning there in verse 4, it says, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read on down, right down to verse 13. I'm not going to do that now for the sake of time. But starting there in verse 4 and the whole way down the chapter to verse 13, there's description after description, and every one of them you can stop and consider. There's a Puritan, Thomas Manton, did a commentary on Jude. And if you want a commentary on Jude, you look out for Thomas Manton. Absolutely brilliant commentary. And every one of these, you could stop and think. I want to take you down to the very last one, because it ties in with what we're thinking about here this morning a little bit. Look at verse 13. We're breaking in here to a sentence, but it says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars." That's the phrase I want you to pick up on. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is what I said. They're doctrines of devils. Peter said they're damnable heresies. To those to whom these descriptions can be given are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. They've come out of hell. They're going to hell. But I want to pick up on that phrase the wandering stars, because that ties in with what we are presently thinking about. That word wandering is the word to deceive. That's why I'm drawing it to your attention, because it ties in directly with what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 4. Seducing spirits. This is the same word. Now, what's the connection here? Because, you see, there are those who appear as stars in the church, but their purpose is to deceive. That's what we are being warned about. There are those who appear as stars in the church. Now, stars in the church is a reference to ministers, not in the sense of celebrities. But, as you know, Revelation 1 and 20 speaks about the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. And the interpretation is given. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the ministers of the seven churches. So when we think here about wandering stars, we're thinking about people who are in some teaching role, some position of influence. You know, have you ever thought about when you see a shooting star at night, that there's a scriptural reference to that that would teach you and I to be on our guard against false teachers? The Lord illustrates His truth in creation. And when you see a shooting star at night, you can think about Jude and verse 13, wandering stars, seducing stars. Oh, they burn brightly as lights in the church, but they wander from place to place, seeking for somewhere to creep in unawares, to spread abroad their devilish doctrines. Just like the shooting star going across the sky at night, it's a reminder. The devil's busy. And there's those who are stars. But they're wandering stars, seducing stars. They're out there teaching doctrines of devils, seeking to deceive the people. Paul has already warned that church at Ephesus about this in his letter that he had written just a few years before. Now, this letter that we're thinking about, where he's addressing to Timothy, and he's left Timothy in Ephesus to minister to that church. Well, a few years before that, as we know, Paul was in prison, and he wrote one of the prison epistles to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 14. He says there that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says we ought not to be like that. Tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine. Because they're those, it's by the sleight of men, by their cunning craftiness. They're doing it deliberately. Their purpose is they lie in wait to deceive. Again, we could go back to 2 Corinthians 4. We've already been there, noticing verses 3 and 4, but verse 2 of that chapter says, but referring to himself, that he have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're talking about this more generally, as I said. We'll come on a little next time to think of more specifically. But there are those who handle the word of God deceitfully. Not everybody that stands up with a Bible in their hand is to be believed. Just because somebody's standing with a Bible in their hand, don't believe them. Don't automatically think, oh, they must be teaching the truth. They've got a Bible in their hand. Not necessarily so. Paul is warning, a little discretion is needed. Great discretion is needed. We could pursue that thought of wandering. It's in Timothy again. Maybe we'll pick up on that as we're working our way through 1 Timothy. But 1 Timothy 5 and 3 talks about those who wander from house to house. And it shows something of the spirit that is in them. It's not talking about the devil there. But it's talking about others, and it's talking about them wandering from house to house. The third thing here I want you to consider, and that is the danger lies in giving heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul uses that term there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, giving heed. Giving heed. The danger is in listening to these individuals and letting them come into our orbit. Yes, they're out there. The devil's at work. He's using these individuals to teach the doctrines of devils, damnable heresies. And the danger is in giving heed. That word is one word in the original. It is the idea of bringing something towards you. Giving heed, bringing something towards you. It's used of ships being brought into land by somebody on the shore directing them, bringing them towards you. And there's the danger, you see, of yes, these things are out there. We can't stop that. The devil's busy. The world is his domain. We know what he's doing. The danger is when we start to bring those things close to us, bring them into our orbit, start listening. All that noise that is out there in the spiritual realm, when we start tuning our ear to hear it, what are they saying? What is it that they're teaching? And we start taking an interest and we start pursuing after them to hear more when we know that's contrary to the Scriptures. You see, we must not draw towards ourselves and start listening to that and giving heed to that. It is very obviously contrary to the Word of God. Every one of us need to be on our guard in that regard. None of us are beyond being deceived, preacher included. None of us are beyond being deceived. As I say, not everyone that takes up a Bible is genuine. So be on our guard. Who we listen to, what we listen to. I would say that particularly to the young people. Be careful who you listen to. Who you listen to, what you listen to, where you listen to it. I suppose there's the older you get. Maybe it's just the cynical spirit that gets into you the older that you get, but maybe younger people are more willing to accommodate others that come along and say, well, I'll give them a fair wind, give them a fair hearing. If they're teaching something that is very obviously contrary to God's word, run a mile immediately. Don't give them a fair hearing. Don't give them a fair hearing. Don't let them influence you at all. Remember the spirit there. Paul spoke about it. Walking in craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. Oh, we can get easily taken in. And it's not the first person who's been taken in. They might appear to be accommodating. They might even appear to be spiritual. If we just take another reference from 2 Timothy there, look at chapter 2 and verse 23. Paul said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Avoid them. And that's his advice to various Christians as he's written to them. Avoid them, he says there in 2 Timothy 2:23. Romans 16:17, we could turn there as another example. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them. The Bible teaches the doctrine of separation for a reason. Yeah, there's separation from the world and separation from sin. It's part of holiness of life. We're to be a holy people, and therefore we are to be a separated people. The word holiness and the verb to separate is the same in the Old Testament. But there's other areas of separation. There's ecclesiastical separation. Separation from false teaching, false doctrine. That's a command of Scripture. You mark them. They cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and you avoid them. You separate from them. That's the command of Scripture for us to do. We're not to listen to them. that we are to avoid them. Avoid them. This is so plentiful. I have more references here. Maybe I'll finish off with a couple here and then we'll conclude. But for example, Peter, we've already mentioned a little bit of what Peter said, but let's take that up again. 2 Peter 3:17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness." Forewarned is forearmed, they say. Well, even there, Peter is saying, well, there's a danger even in that. Ye therefore, 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness." You know, Christian, we could even know about these things. We can't say, oh, I'm ignorant of that. I was taken in. I was deceived. Didn't see that coming. We can even be warned about them and still be taken in. We can still be taken in. May the Lord grant us his grace. One final reference, please. 1 John 4. And this will be the last. 1 John 4. Remember, I mentioned there in chapter 2, where it's chapter 2, 26, 1 John 2, 26, where John said, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So John's conscious of this. He's aware that there are indeed those who would seduce these believers that he's writing to. Let's go to chapter 4, 1 John 4, this time in verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Christian, there's both in the world. There's the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. And we need the grace of God and the help of God to be on the side of truth. Not to be deceived, not to be seduced, not to be taken in. But to be on the side of truth. We need the spirit of truth. We need the Lord to keep us. We should always pray that. We should not go out thinking, oh, I can keep myself. I'll be perfectly all right. I can get by. I am smart enough. I know enough. I've read my Bible enough. We can't go out with that attitude every day. That's the attitude that will take us in and we'll end up being deceived. We need to go out saying, "Lord, I need thee to keep me. I need you to keep me from error. I need you to preserve me. I need the spirit of truth." And may the Lord give us that by his grace, and may we look to him for it. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, teach us, Lord, from thy word today as we have considered these things. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the spirit of truth, who is wisdom, that we might be aware, Lord, and on our guard, and that we might avoid that which is not of thee. Even though, Lord, it has that appearance. We know the devil, Paul told us, that he can be changed into an angel of light. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Make us those, O God, who hold to the truth, because the Lord is teaching us. Write thy word today upon our hearts. Lord, deliver those who are deceived by the devil, those who are unconverted. May they see what the devil is doing to them. And may they have eyes open today, minds open, minds enlightened by the Spirit of God, that they might see clearly their need of Christ, their need to call upon him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.